Good morning. This stack of paper is not my sermon notes, so I just this is something I do want to, if you're here today hearing this and involved in our growth groups or even not involved, I just made copies. This is kind of a homework assignment for the sermon. One of the things in our group that we discuss is, okay, here's what we talked about, here's what John said, here are some of the scriptures. How do we really apply that to our lives? And we're going to do that today. You know, we were talking about, last week in our class, we talked about Job in our men's class, and today we talked about a little bit more about suffering. And sometimes we reflect back and think of a hard time in our life, or maybe we're going through a hard time right now, or maybe we're anticipating and anxious about the future. Listen, I want to tell you today, today's a really, really good day, right? And I said this, and we've been doing the sermon series, why. Today we're going to talk about why we sacrifice our time, talent, and treasure. But I want to tell you, it is just really, really exciting seeing what God is doing. Last week, you know, ever since Coriel and Leah have been coming here, getting to know them, and, you know, I thought, wow, this is the only church Hazel's ever going to know. And you know, it's just neat to see how God is even changing their lives, and they were immersed into Christ, and that commitment here. And I talked to some other people. One of the things I always say to my wife or to my sister who gives me a hard time when I miscommunicate is, hey, I'm a professional communicator, all right? And that's it. I mess up sometimes, you know, on how I say things, and I don't think about other traditions and other churches, how they do things. Last week, I talked a lot about the importance of becoming a member or partner. Now, I prefer the word partner just because of what it conveys today, kind of when we say that word. Now, how many of us grew up with being members? And there was a time when we became a member of the church. We knew that when we became a member of the church, okay, you're in. Well, you're committed, and it's time for you to get to work. And sometimes when I explain that, I say sometimes in our culture today, outside of the church context, when we talk about being a member of a club or something like that, people think, what are my benefits? So in order to let people know that, you know, you don't join here to get the benefits. Basically, you join here because you want to partner with us to what we're about, and that's glorifying God. That's proclaiming the gospel. And so one of the things last week, I had several different families come up and talk to me afterwards, and like they say, well, am I a partner here? Am I a member here? And I gave them my greatest theological answer. I don't know. There's all kinds of different ways of doing that, but we do have some people today, and this is going to be great. We're going to start out the service. Or the sermon time, just with some of you families come forward. You know who you are, okay? Do I need to say Wayman Cook? Come on, Dave and Joanne Barkley. Okay, all these families have been coming here for quite a while lately and been serving with us. All right, you guys all get up there. And we talked a lot about this. They all just want to let you guys know and let us know and make that commitment that this is their home church. This is their family. And they're going to commit to be members/partners with us here. And one of the things last week, I know Leah shared kind of a reason why. And I didn't know. Does anyone want to share kind of a reason why you chose us? All right. There you go, James.
Kim nudged me, so. we kind of came back from California after I was stationed out there, and went to nearly every church we could think of trying to find a place that we belonged and felt like family. And we had gone to, I don't know, probably 10 different churches and didn't work out. And then Kim woke me up one Sunday morning and said she was coming here, and I said, no, we're not. And then next thing I knew, I was here. And, I mean, immediately walked in, and I had a negative attitude when we got here, and I just immediately was greeted by John and Laura and everybody else here and was embraced, and we just felt like we had been here our whole lives. And I'd never had that experience in a church before. Even the church I grew up in, where my family, where the pastor and the elders were all my family members, and they treated everybody like they were outsiders. And I just felt that was church. And then now I come here and realize you guys are all my family, and my girls love you all, and Kim loves you, and I love you guys. And I mean, the greatest thing for me as a father is I'm in the living room watching TV, and I hear one of my girls in the bedroom singing a worship song while they're playing. And awesome. To me, that's amazing. And that's all you guys. I mean, lifting them up and helping them and teaching them. And I really appreciate it. Kim really appreciates it. And we love you guys.
Amen. All right. Thank you. All right. Come over here.
I didn't think I had anything to say till Matt gave his communion devotion. And but just to see the way God works, we were raised the kids in church, and we were in Steelville, and we'd been there for 13, 14 years, something like that. And the kids were involved in ministry, and Sam and Colleen got married, and God called them to a different place. And then Chad got married, and he got called to Pulaski County. But at the time, and our children's pastor there had died, and she was mentoring these guys, and Dave was the one that kept saying it was time to go, it was time to go. And I kept saying, no, it's not. I can't break up with these people. I love them, you know. And but it was a long drive to Steelville every two or three times a week. So finally, I said, okay, you know, we'll try something. And we spent 3 years on our motorcycles going to different churches in the community trying to be a minister, trying to say, hey, meet the pastors and say, hey, we're here for you. You know, we'll pray for you, you know, all that. But we weren't finding a place to call home. And in that 3 years, Dave had a stroke. We weren't plugged into a church. I felt like we were in a desert. And, excuse me, this Memorial Day weekend will be 2 years that we've been here. And we started coming that Memorial Day weekend, and John was preaching on Church of Jesus built and how far we've gone astray from that. And man, that grabbed me. It grabbed Dave too. And just a few weeks after we started coming here, my mom died. And John was so good. And but anyway, all that to say, God brought us here. You know, we went through our desert time, and we've crossed over the desert. Now we're in the promised land, you know. But we're here, and we're committed, and we love the direction that this church is going, and we just want to be part of it. So, yeah, we're partners. In fact, Dave said, I thought we were partners. I said, we are, but, you know, we're letting you guys know we're partners. So, anyway, love y'all. Thank you.
So, Colleen and I were going to a different church, and it was a great church. I have nothing bad to say about it, but we weren't plugged in any capacity. We were just warming pews, and it seemed like a lot to get committed there. And I guess it just wasn't the place where we were supposed to be. It's probably what it really boiled down to. And it was after Grandma passed away, and we got to know John a little bit through the funeral. And we were still going to the other church, and we just come by a couple times. Say, well, we'll just visit. No, we'll just visit. We had no desire to come to church here. And once, oh, those people are really nice. Then we visited, I guess, the second time, and we're like, oh, that is kind of a nice church. And it was either the second or third time we're like, oh, we like that place more than we thought we would. And finally we realized that Kelly and I had a conversation, and we're like, well, if we come here, we can actually be involved and do something. And if we stay where we're at, we're really not going to do anything. And when we realized that, we knew it was the right thing to do, but I had no idea what we'd be walking into. Let me finish. I used to be a youth pastor at a church years ago. And so talk about being committed. And I still have never seen a church that was a family like this one. And I'm not sure what the word is, reformationist mentality of getting back to the roots of what God wants out of a church and not some big country club is what's really touched us. And that's what really made things for us, and that's what makes you guys feel like family. You know, and I grew up in a church where we were pretty close to the people, but I don't think it was anything like this. And that comes down to, I really didn't have any desire for the partnership aspect of it. I didn't know what the point really was. And I was talking to Dave Thomas about it, and he said something in passing, just kind of at the end of our conversation, that really swung me and helped me understand that in committing like this, it kind of helps me be able to protect what I love a little bit better. And you guys, everybody up here, what we got going on here, it's my life. It's really important to me, and I intend to keep it safe. And I appreciate everybody's hearts, and I appreciate everybody's open minds and their devotion to Scripture. And that's what makes you guys special. And that's what makes you guys family. And so that's why we're up here today, because I want to be as committed as I can to serving and protecting the best I can our family that we have going on here. And I know that I could throw a ball out in the crowd, and whoever caught it, I feel like I know would be there for our family. And so we just appreciate you guys more than words can really express, and we love you a lot.
Amen. All right. I think it's just real appropriate that we understand we're all united together by Jesus Christ. So if we could all repeat together after me as a church family what we believe about Jesus.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll just speak personally. I love all you guys. This is an incredible church. I agree with everything you said. God's doing some great things, and God has brought us all here together to achieve things we cannot even dream of. And he is doing that, and he is going to do that more. So make sure you love on them. Thank you, guys. I want to pray for them, and then I'm going to share a little bit from the Word of God. Father, I thank you so much for just everybody up here. I thank you for just this time when we can stop, all of us, and think how important family is. Father, the great things, and sometimes when we are in the midst of it, we forget that. Father, I thank you for the way that this body has reached out and embraces people when they come in, and not only just greets them, but desires to come alongside and minister to them and help them and encourage them. And Father, I thank you for bringing each one of these families here along with others, and Father, to see you building your army here to do your work. And we thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, give them all a hand. Thank you, guys. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open them up to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to share just a few thoughts. It's going to be brief this morning. I am a fan of the book of Acts. It just, I have grown up in the church. I don't really remember a time in my life that I doubted God's existence. But I would say there were times that I was confused on his essence or who he was, exactly how he worked. One of the things when I was growing up, sometimes I was kind of like, all right, if I, you know, I grew up in the country, I did a lot of fishing, you know, and I would remember as a kid casting the line out and saying, okay, if I catch a big fish this time, that means I'm going to go to heaven. You know, and I had all these weird little tests You know, because I just never really was certain. And I probably had a view of God as a little more, as a one looking over me, making sure that I was a good boy. And you know, if I mess up here or there, boom, I'm gone and I'm in hell. Anybody identify kind of going through a stage of your faith as maybe a little bit like that? Then as I grew up, a lot of different things happened that led me to a point that I wanted to discover God's Word on my own. And I went from Eastern Illinois University after spending a year there in school to St. Louis Christian College. And it was quite a different, not only in number of people, but in mentality, the new friends I made. But because I went in, and this is probably providentially, I look back at one of the great things in my life. As I went in, because I had a year of college, and because my desire was never to be a preacher, I just told them, I really don't care about courses. I just want to take a lot of Bible courses. I'm probably going to be here for just a year, and I want to know as much as I can about the Bible. So one of the things that happened, although I was classified as a freshman sophomore, I just picked the classes I wanted to pick. I picked a class by a guy named Andrew Paris that was on Christian evidences. And I picked a class on the book of Acts by Coach Rodke. And it was at that time I began to discover my great love for history and the history, just the history of the church and a belief. And it's something that is still with me. But as I went through the book of Acts, and then to this day, trying to figure out how do we get back there? Because if we really look at the first century, if we really look at what the church was, it isn't anything that I've, personally for me, that I feel like I've experienced glimpses of it or moments of it. But these people who most of them were a slave class people, most of them at the beginning were Jewish people who were looked down upon by the powerful Romans. Most of them didn't have these great educations outside of what were the priests that converted. There really wasn't. Yet they caused the Roman Empire to fall. And the very ones that persecuted them and time again that tried to kill the church, that died and we live. And there was something about that early church that as they came together, as we talked a lot about just now, that this emphasis on family, that they had such a struggle against them that they were so close and they desired so much just to help one another through life. And everything about them, I liked what Sam said, his life is about the church. That was their attitude. It wasn't like somewhere they went or something they did or an activity they added on to. It wasn't about making it bigger and better than anything else. It was just simply living out faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they sacrificed everything. Many of them died. There are stories of parents who made a contract with the killers in the Roman arena and said, I will give you a good fight if you promise you will spare my children. James, think about that, that you're in an arena and you promise the ringmaster, listen, if I give a good show at the arena today, will you assure me that my two daughters will be safe? That was a kind of commitment they had. They didn't wring their hands and say, why did you do this, God, to me? They just knew that God was in control. I mean, so there's a great desire to discover that. And we see that they sacrificed. And so today, as we kind of look through in the sermon outline, why do we sacrifice? Why do we sacrifice our time? I mean, today, we should start right now fixing the nachos. We should right now be getting the grill ready. Okay? We should, you know, be preparing for all that. Why take the time? Listen, this church is incredibly full of talented people. All kinds of array of different talent, different spectrum. Why bring it all together for this purpose? When I can use my talent, and folks, I heard this, and I have heard it from parents. Well, I don't want my child to go into ministry because there's no money in it. You don't understand Christianity. You know, I do not think, listen, I do not think every person should grow up and be a minister. Listen, I went to school with and know a lot of people that have been in ministry, and they've been much better to serve God in a different way. Okay? But I know many people, too, that are frustrated with life because God set them up and called them to ministry, and they decide, I want to get other things first. But why? Whatever it is, whether it's paid full-time ministry or I do this to, you know, make money to provide for my family. Listen, we're all full-time ministers, right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? You know, we're all, it's a priesthood of believers. You know, it is one family. We all have ministries to do. So all those talents coming together, and then treasure. Listen, one of the greatest strengths of the American church, we have more resources than ever before available to us. There is more wealth and there is more ability to influence the world in this country than any other country that's already existed. And I thank God for those Christians that understand that if God has blessed them with that ability, that are feeding Ugandan children, that are going to Burkina Faso, that are teaching people around the world the gospel and investing in this place here. So all of those, why do we sacrifice our time, talent, and treasure? And we're going to talk about this this week. And before you leave, I have this little outline here. I filled one of them out for myself a little bit. But I want you to think it's this week. This week. Because see, we can talk about in the future. But this week, how am I going to sacrifice some time? How am I going to sacrifice some of my talent? How am I going to sacrifice some of my means, some of my treasure? And so I do want to make sure that we all get a copy of this and you fill that out. And for you group leaders, everybody should come. You guys meeting on Monday, you got to do your homework at halftime, okay? Because you guys are meeting tomorrow night. Thursday, enjoy the game. Okay? So, So we'll come together, and everyone will just talk about how we're going to do that. One of the greatest discussions we had last Thursday is, who are some people we can reach out as a group and help? Because there's some suffering going on right around us. There's some people that need some encouragement right around you. There's some people that need all of us to sacrifice a little bit of our time, talent, and treasure. Let me read a verse of Scripture that when we talk about the church, that is important. Listen, in the book of Acts, there's a couple words, fancy words, okay? One is prescriptive. Sometimes when we read the Bible, when we read the book of Acts, it's prescribing what we should do. It's telling us, here's what you should believe, and here is how you should live. Much of the New Testament, written to Christians, they're trying to figure this out. You know, we don't have a law, we don't have this, the Holy Spirit in me, but how should I live, okay? And what should I believe about Jesus? And what should I believe about God? So there's prescriptive. But one of the great things in the book of Acts is we get a descriptive narrative describing for us what the church was really like. And we get little vignettes once in a while of here's what it was like. Because people followed Christ, here's what it looked like. These descriptive things aren't specifically commands that we have to do exactly that. You know, they describe because they followed Christ, because they loved him. Some of them sold their homes and they brought all the money and they put it at the apostles' feet. Does that mean to be biblical, you need to sell your home, I need to drag the elders up here, and you need to put all that money at the elders' feet? Sometimes we think, that'd be nice if we could figure that out. Okay? No, that's not a command, but it's just describing the depth of commitment those people had. Okay, so you get that? Sometimes when we read the New Testament, it's telling us how we should do stuff. And other times it's just opening up a little window and letting us say, this is what your life should look like. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 2. Go ahead, Acts chapter 2, we've read it before. This is the day of Pentecost. This is after 3,000 responded. They repented. They were immersed into Christ. Holy Spirit came in their life. And then we have, here's a short little description. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled and with awe at the many wondrous signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave it to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I asked a few people in preparation for this. One of the things I don't like to do that I find myself doing sometimes is when I have a subject is hopping all over the New Testament and finding passage in passage. And it's kind of a dangerous practice because you can piece together and make a puzzle and make it look like what you want it to look like. So I was thinking, where is a passage, as I begin to look at Scripture in the New Testament, where is a passage that kind of summarizes this idea of time, talent, and treasure? And I think that was it. They spent a ton of time together. They ate together. Okay? It says they met together daily in the temple courts. And they met from house to house. So listen, they had a life too. They had jobs too. They had responsibility and family obligations too. But it looks like to me, with the description of the New Testament church, wasn't described by attendance charts, wasn't described by number of ministries or events or anything they did. One of the descriptive things is they spent a ton of time together. Right? Another description was that they all chipped in. Some of them taught. And when you think about meeting at home, just think if you know, hey, we had a lot of new members here. Did you notice some of our new members had kids? Anybody notice that? You kidding? That's all I was worried about. Okay, right? So if we're inviting them all over to our house, guess what we're doing? Come on, be honest. We're putting stuff on the high level, you know? You're hiding all the real valuable stuff in the bedroom and saying, oh, we can't go in there, I'm repainting, or whatever, you know. All that, you know, because not that they're going to take it, they're just going to break it, all right? And it'll be what kids do, okay? But so, can you imagine they met from house to house? What did they do with the kids? Yeah. Well, yeah. So, imagine what it looked like. I don't think they're that much different than our kids. They probably weren't like the three-year-old going, tell me about the Christology of Jesus. Was he fully God? I don't think a first century three-year-old cared, okay, about that. So they had those issues. So I imagine as they met together, there were some people, and this is my imagination, that said, hey, we're going to take kids. We're going to go out here and, we're going to make them make stuff so we can sell it and survive this week. I don't know what they did. We don't know, but we know that there had to be a sharing of talents. There had to be certain cooks. There had to be certain organizers. I mean, they couldn't just text each other and say, hey, we're meeting at the cook's house tonight, okay? There was some, how did it all happen? I imagine it happened because a lot of people got together and they all threw their talent in and they changed the world. And you talk about treasure. I mean, that passage says they sold houses and said, hey, here's the money, you know? And they said, give it to whoever has need. Listen, we live in a different society. They didn't have a government. They didn't have the Social Security. They didn't have all these things we had. Basically, in that society, if you didn't have anything, you died. If you were a widow and you didn't have anything, it was over for you. If you had no one there, there were abandoned kids everywhere. First century church, they just took those kids and took care of them. That's just what you do because they are children of God too. So there was. We have this idea. So really quickly, just in your bulletins, I have an outline here, and I just want to do some reminders today. And this is just a reminder of why we do these things. Number one, we sacrifice our time because only relationships are eternal. I hate it. I hate it when I'm not in a good relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And even today, I just said stuff. I get upset, and it just bugs me that a relationship, when I care about a relationship and it's not right, does that just sap the strength out of anyone else? You've been there. It's just you come here, and it's just that Laura and I come separate, and it's only 1 mile. But I just tell you, I just know how we are. In 1 mile, we could figure out something to fight about before we get to church. Right? I'm amazing at it. Yeah, okay. We'll get here and I'll get out of the car and she'll say, are you wearing that to church? No, I thought I'd wear it here to take you and go home and change. I mean, come on, really? Yeah, of course I'm wearing it to church. Do the check, you know. All right. You know, but, you know, so, you know, but man, I know my life and my ministry, whether it's my wife, my children, or someone else, a brother, a sister, or someone in the, you know, body, when it's not right, it just saps energy, right? I mean, look what God has done today. I mean, just, you know, look what he's doing in our body. So it's so important. And why we sacrifice our time, because, and Steve pointed out this yesterday, he was talking about some of the people that are most dear to him. You know why they're most dear to him? Because they've spent time together. I want to challenge you. Listen, God's blessing us, and there's new and old, there's young and old, there's, you know, skinny and chubby, whatever you want to say. There's this, we're all different. But man, there is something. What I love about, you know, is the chance we get to spend time with people. Spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spend time with your family. None of the other things really, really matter. Now, one of the people in my life, and I'll just use this, and it's not a shot at golf at all, okay? All right? Make sure you tell your husband it's not a shot at golf, okay? I like golf. I like going with him because he makes me a better player. All right? But one of the greatest guys in my life that really showed me kind of this is how you should treat a woman was my grandfather, my mom's, actually was her stepdad, and the way he treated his grandma, his wife. And he had to handle her kind of carefully, right, Dad? We won't get there. You're mother-in-law, remember? Yeah, okay. All right. So, but James Croom was a great man. He was just he was a good man, and he loved his wife, and it was always great when I was around him, but he loved to golf, and he golfed all the time. He golfed with the biggies, with Bing Crosby, Bob Hope. Ask your grandparents who they are, kids. Okay. Went on golf scholarship to Texas A&M, all this stuff, and could have been a professional golfer, but at that time they had to work and golf, so he didn't do that. He worked for McDonnell Douglas out in California. Just a great man. In all respects, a gentleman, when he came back, you're just kind of proud because he just, you know, I think he mowed his lawn with a tie on. Okay, I mean, there's that type of guy. And he loved golf. He was passionate about golf. And he played golf all the time. And he had all kinds of trophies. And he spent a lot of time doing that. A lot of resources. And, I love a good hobby as anyone else, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it did rob him of really a deeper relationship with a lot of people. And then when he passed away, the 5 grandkids that were surviving, we went through his house, and his garage, which was my brother and I put the girls in the house, and we got out of there. We went to clean the garage, and his garage was full of trophies, rows and rows of trophies. Folks, I'm not kidding, 200 or so trophies at least in there. So we had some guys, some friends of his that were. There were a couple sheds in the back yard that had trophies in them. So we called some of these guys and said, hey, if you guys want to recycle those, take those, you can, because we have no use. I mean, we all flew out there. We were selling the house and that. And I'll never remember, my brother and I were in the doorway of the garage, and they're just tossing these trophies into the trash bin, just tossing trophy after trophy after trophy. And it got so full that they're just smashing them, and they're laying them on the driveway and just smashing them. And I thought, wow. He invested a lot of time in those. But they're not eternal. Listen, we need to have Super Bowls. We need to have breaks. We need to have that entertainment. We need to get away. But none of it is going to last. Why we sacrifice our time in relationships? Because that's what's eternal. That's what's going to last. Listen, I pray the one thing that when I die and leave this planet, if the Lord doesn't return, that the time I spend in relationships will allow the kingdom to far outlast my ministry. You get that? So it's not against golf. It's not against a hobby. It's not against where we spend our time. But listen, you will never waste a moment with a brother and sister for your benefit and for theirs. It's never time wasted. okay? Second is talent. Listen, we all have different kinds of talents, and we talked about that last week. I'm not going to go into great detail about that, but we all have different talents. There are so many different ways that we can serve God. There are so many different ways this week you can say, hey, I can maybe bake someone a cake. I can maybe make John those chocolate-covered peanuts he really likes. I mean, if you don't have anything, Judy. Whatever. You know, we all have different talents. We can use them. And I see them being used to minister to people. I want you to think about that. The talents that you have that you can use for God. And then the last one, and I do want to look at a different passage here because I think it was pointed out to me by the very first graduate of St. Louis Christian College. He preached a sermon about this one time and out in New York, and I was listening to it, and I never thought about it that way. But, you know, we sacrifice our talents because that is what real worship is. You know, Romans chapter 12 tells us that real worship is serving God. Worship service didn't stop because we stopped singing or I'm going to pray a prayer and we're going to leave. Real worship is using your talent in service to Him. You're a steward of everything God has given you. And you worship Him by using that for His glory. That's what worship is. Worship is not a service. Worship is our life. Okay? That is our true spiritual worship. The last one. We sacrifice our treasure. We can sacrifice Trevor. Any Trevors here? Okay. We sacrifice our treasure because your heart will follow. Now, we say that a lot of times, that, boy, if we get someone's heart, their treasure will follow. That's not what the Bible says. Look at what it says here when Jesus is speaking about this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, look what Jesus says carefully. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths, vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths, vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, look what he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but what he seems to be saying, and what Loyal, when he preached his sermon years and years ago, this was probably 30 years ago, I heard this sermon, and I don't remember anything else, but I remember it just stuck in my mind. He says, listen, God doesn't say go for people's hearts. He was a really good fundraiser, by the way. But he says, go for their treasure. Because where you put your treasure, your heart will follow. And sometimes we emotionally talk about getting people's hearts. But listen, your treasure, whether a treasure is actually money, or your treasure is your time, or your treasure is your talent, or your treasure is the things that you love, that's where your heart is. You know where America's heart is? It's in food. Because look around at our world. Look at the restaurants. Look at how much money is there. Our heart is in entertainment. Our heart is in competition. Look at the Super Bowl. I mean, sometimes if you were from another planet and you'd say, this guy makes this much money because he can run that far with a dead pig in his hand. This person here strives to help children come out of poverty, to give kids an education. And they work for a thing called the social work. And they're a teacher, molding minds, and they make this much money. The guy from the other planet says, you're all messed up, right? We live in a broken, messed up world. But where our treasure is, listen, why we have those kids come up and sing, it's just because they're cute. Okay? No, we have them come up seeing that's where our treasure needs to go. Because listen, we're all on the other side. Many of us are on the other side of that hill. Right? You know the hill I'm talking about. We're there. Well, that's why we do what we do. That's why they're up here. They're up here with us because they're going to remember that. I remember. The things I remember about my childhood are an elder with two broken arms and a broken back giving a communion meditation like this, saying, hey, would you turn that page so I can read it? Okay? Things I remember are people praying. There was kind of a joke at a time, please don't ask Bob Button or Marvin Blackmore to end the service in prayer. right? Because we're going to get a repeat of the sermon, a correction of the sermon, and a blessing. Love you, Dad. You're ending in prayer today. All right, yeah, okay. You know, it's just, but you remember those things as a kid. I remember never to talk at the end of the service because that's when I was called on to pray for. John, would you dismiss us in prayer? And Gary going, John, he's talking to you. You got to pray. You know, okay? I mean, it was just, there's things. I remember an elder standing up and I'm reading. I would come in late because, you know, we had a high school class. I really didn't like it. So I would come in late and I'd listen to the adult class that was up in the sanctuary. That's when we called it a sanctuary. And he's teaching on Ephesians. Ephesians 5. So I'm reading it, and he's missing a lot of words. He's not saying it exactly. I look up, he's quoting Scripture. And he's almost King James word for word. I remember those things. I remember the young men in that church coming alongside of me and hiring me. And so it wasn't all those other things. Because, see, it was a family. But people, they sacrificed their treasure. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their talent. It's so important we understand how important that is. Now, I want to do a little something here, and we're going to be done. We have all, like, kind of all the new people that come in. And every one of them are serving. And I'm glad you guys are. You guys, they serve. They're willing to serve. James is asking me, hey, I have this on my heart that I want to teach the high school kids this, a book of the Bible. And we're going to look at that, and that's something that's going to be coming up. But, you know, that's kind of, then some of the people here that just, and it's not, and they don't know I'm going to do it, and don't feel, there are so many people we could go on all day with all the serving here. But I want to talk about Woody, Greg. Well, Greg, are you in here? Where are you at? There you are. There. Yeah, you know, one of the things mentioned, he was at Washington, D.C. His biggest worry at Washington, D.C. was, hey, are you going to get my friends to the service? Is someone going to make sure the van is going to run out to Redwood and get them here? And man, this guy doesn't minister just bringing people to here, right? You like, hey, Alfred, come here. Come here a second. What do you think about Greg?
I think I appreciate Greg getting us to ride from Redwood, and I appreciate all the prayers. I'm going to thank you guys for all your prayers about Greg. I'm going to thank everybody else coming here, and thank you for all the prayers, and thank you for all the talents that John talked about. In Jesus' name is my prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you there. You don't think this guy serves, you know. Tiffany, you do so much that people don't know, trying to get ready, all the stuff for the kids, ministry back here. This time, your talent is incredible. If we had $80,000 a year to hire you, you'd be hired, okay? All right? But I mean, and I know it's after, you know, and it is, I can go on and on and on. Where's Betty? Is Betty here praying? Oh, they had to leave today. All right? I told them to leave. I didn't know I was going to talk about Betty and Gary, too. Betty's up here all the time. You talk about someone that sacrifices her time. You know, Betty and Gary. Gary's finally taking care of everything. So if you have a problem with the building, Gary Munda. Everybody say Gary.
Gary.
Okay, good. Okay, yeah. He's the one, right? Not you, Dave. Not me. None of us, right? Steve, Tony, Gary, right? I mean, and I can go on and on. And I that's important. But I want to end today. As I thought about this yesterday, we were praying together. And I really got thinking, you know, I'm blessed. I'm not blessed just with my family, but with the guys I serve with. So I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. I kind of asked him a little bit for permission. I did ask for permission, did I not? Yeah, okay, thanks. All right. Hey, Dave and Vicki, would you stand up? Okay. This is Dave and Vicki Thomas. Dave's our newest elder. They've been here almost 3 years now, something like that. Four? Yeah. All right. And all three of our elders that we have here, I can know that they sacrifice time, talent, and treasure for this body, and their wives as well. But when I think about Dave and Vicki, it's time. Since Dave has been on here, and before even officially being recognized as executive pastor here, he has spent hours doing stuff that I don't know how to do. Stuff that we fall short on, the fact that, you know, we don't have some of these policies, some of these procedures, kind of a method to the madness. I like the madness, but it's not good. It's, you know, so Dave and Vicki, I know, spend tons of time doing that, praying for this. Vicki is in here praying every Sunday before service for every chair. Your chair, you have been prayed for. They spend time discipling and mentoring. They spend a lot of time talking me off the edge, you know, drinking coffee. So I appreciate you guys. And you guys need to know the people we serve with. Marty and Steve, you guys can sit down. Marty and Steve, could you guys stand up? Same thing. I don't know if anybody's heard. There is a ministry. Marty does. I forgot. What's the name of that? Journey to Bethlehem. Okay. Marty and Steve, you know, same thing. Time, talent, and treasure. But when I think of you guys, I think of talent. They both love the arts. They have created a ministry here, the event of Journey to Bethlehem, that very particular about it, right? They have used your, not only here, but teaching kids, face painting. Anytime we do something, we know it can be cool because we got people that do the face painting, you know, and just their talents that God has put them together on that artistic end of things for us as a body. And just ministering to people. So I appreciate you guys and you guys being here. It's fun to be at a church where you can just talk with your elders and see them doing what 1 Peter calls them to do, being an example to the flock. So I thank you guys. And then Mary and Tony, I guess they rode together because he's back here and you're up here. Would you stand up? Yeah. Mary and Tony, same thing. Tons of time. Tons of talent. If Mary doesn't know how to do it, she'll learn, okay? Whether it's cutting a dog's hair, fixing jeans, or doing whatever, or just and willing to serve in so many different ways. Very, very talented. Tony, the same thing. We know he serves with his whole heart, passionately, with Upward Basketball, but when I think about you, Tony, it's like treasure. I know you've invested a lot, just not just time and talent, but your finances. God has blessed you in that way with this body, with many people in this. And I'm just excited to say it's pretty cool that we have leadership we can look to. And guess what? You guys sit down. Thank you guys so much. Give all the elders and their wives a hand. It's not an easy thing. And when I think about this congregation, listen, one of the things that I know about all of us, we're broken. None of us are perfect. All of us, you know, we can, you know, begin to look at each other and say this, this, and this, and you know, I'm broken, you're broken. We live in a broken world, and it's not always easy. We're kind of all cracked pots, right? So you can just look at someone and say, "You're a cracked pot," and you look back and say, "You are too." But God uses those for His glory. God has chosen to put His eternal glory in jars of clay. And He's fashioned them all different. And why we sacrifice is because when we come together, something incredible can happen. I want every one of you to know you. There is probably something, if I know you a little bit, that I could have you stand and say some way that I have seen it in since I've been here. But I'm going to tell you that when we continue to do this, why you do this is because of the difference it's making in your own life, in the life of other people. There are lives transformed here on earth that are better because of our sacrifice of time, talent, and treasure. And I know there are in heaven, and there are people on their way to heaven, and there will be thousands of people in heaven because as we come together and sacrifice our time, our talent, and our treasures, God will take that measly little offering and turn it into something great. That might be the whole point of, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? Everybody looks around, and most people look around and says, man, if we had 8 months' wages, Jesus, we couldn't even buy enough food. And if we had the money to buy the food, there's not enough food around in the area. We're out in a desolate place to do it. But one guy said, hey, here's a boy. He has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And everybody said, how far is that going to go? You put it in Jesus' hands and He can do something incredible and miraculous. If we put all our time, talent, and treasure in Jesus' hands, what can he do? Because if he can do that with two fish and five loaves, what can he do with what we got to offer him? Amen?